Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. A couple of other fraternal announcements, actually. First one, which proves that I'm very much a mere male. On Thursday, I had Matt announce the birth of our granddaughter, and I got the name wrong. So Rebecca and Matthew have a daughter, and her name is, correct me if I'm wrong, Christy Anna Rose. And they're both well, thank you. Also on Wednesday, my son-in-law Matthew suffered fairly significant burns, so he's going to be out of commission for maybe a month or so, burns to his hands and face. So someone that could be remembered. I had the second and third epistles of John read this morning, and I'd like to take some thoughts out of not just the second and third epistle, but all of the epistles of John. We find as we read through the epistles and also the Gospel of John that there's quite a few themes that run through John's writings. Themes like love jump out, don't they? Knowledge. We find in this in the first, second, and third epistles, from the beginning jumps out. Light jumps out, and truth, and walking. And this morning I want to focus on the theme of walking in truth that very clearly runs through all of John's writings. Just to show how strong a theme it is in John's writings, or to show how much emphasis John puts on truth, of the five related words that are used in the New Testament for truth, we find those words occurring 18 times in the first three Gospels, so an average of six times in each of the first three Gospels, but 60 times in John's Gospel. So 10 times as often. And of course, when we see things like that, we want to sit up and take notice, don't we? Because John is making a point. So truth is used 10 times as often in the Gospel of John. Not only that, but truth is used a whopping 30 times in these three epistles that John writes. And so John wants us to notice, and he wants us to pay attention. He's drawing us, he's drawing attention to truth. Truth as opposed to error. Truth as opposed to the vanity and emptiness that's associated with everything in this life. And so he brings truth into sharp focus in his gospel and in his epistles. And John describes truth as spiritual purity. He describes it as doctrinal accuracy. He describes it as walking in light. And he describes it as love, particularly as agape love. And we find that John parallels up truth and love on several occasions. When we look at the three epistles as a whole, as a unit, which we're going to do this morning, and we're just going to run through, obviously, fairly quickly and pick out some of these themes. We'll see not only does John describe this subject in a positive way, but he describes it in a negative way as well. So he describes for us things that are in opposition, in direct opposition to truth. Character traits that we would all bear by nature, and character traits that we need to fight against with the power of truth. And so we'll first quickly go through and have a look at some of the things that John shows us are things that are not of truth. In chapter 1, first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, walking in darkness is one of these things. And he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So walking in darkness is something that stands in opposition to truth. Verse 8, he says, failure to confess sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So a failure to acknowledge sin, a failure to acknowledge our true state before God, and therefore a failure to confess sin means that we also is not possible for us to walk in truth. Chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so a failure to keep the commandments also means that it's not possible for us to be walking in truth. These things are all in opposition to what John calls truth. Verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, he says, he who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in darkness until now. And so hating our brother is also something that is in opposition to truth. You see, John is showing us that truth and the flesh, truth and our innate nature are diametrically opposed. And there's no bringing the two together. We can't bring flesh and the truth somehow together, but rather truth must triumph over flesh. And so in verse 15 and 16 of that second chapter, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. And so loving the world, he says, is something that is in absolute opposition to the truth. And all of these things we are worthy of some self-examination for us, aren't they? Because at some level, all of these things affect each and every one of us. Chapter 2 and verse 21, he mentions lying. He says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of truth. And obviously, truth and lying are polar opposites. So again, John mentions this as being something that is in opposition to truth. Chapter 3 in verse 4, he says, whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And verse 8, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so he the sin that he's speaking of course, we know in chapter 3 here, he speaks of two different sorts of sin, doesn't he? He speaks of sin, the accident, and sin, the practice. And so if we make a practice of sin, you know, if we give ourselves over to unrepentant sin, sin that is habitual, sin that we fail to truly repent of, this too, John says, is in opposition to truth. And in verse 17 and 18 of that chapter, he says that faith that is empty of practical work is also in opposition to truth, where he says in verse 17, for whoever has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so he ties truth to a practical faith, and he ties an empty faith, a faith without works, to that which is in opposition to truth. And if we jump over to the second epistle in verse 9, finally, he says, whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And so he says here that a failure to keep pure doctrine, and in fact tolerating impure doctrine, he says, is also something that is in opposition to truth. And so John goes through and he paints these pictures of things that are in opposition to truth, things that have no harmony with truth. But if we come back to the beginning again, John also paints a positive picture for us. He paints a picture of something that we can strive for in our efforts to overcome the flesh and in our efforts to walk in truth, as we read in that second and third epistle where John had written of the joy that he had in seeing that those children that he described were walking in truth. And so in chapter 1, the first epistle, he describes what walking in truth looks like. And so in verse 5, he says, "And this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." And so, and John parallels up light and truth. And he parallels up walking in light and walking in truth. Verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so the very basis of fellowship that we on which we come together is a basis where we share in walking in light. And we share in confession, as he mentions in verse 9. Forgiveness is based on confession. And confession, of course, will only come after an inner acknowledgement of our true state before God. And we can't even acknowledge our true state before God until we have a picture of something to compare ourselves to. You know, if we don't compare ourselves with Christ, if we compare ourselves with each other, we don't get a true picture of our state before God, and hence our confession will be shallow and useless. And so as we strive for truth and we compare our lives with the life that we have on the table before us, then we will be brought to a true realization of our state before God. Not a realization that brings us to hopelessness and depression, but a realization that brings us to love. And we'll come to that a little bit later on, because John is leading us in that direction. And so he says our basis of fellowship is that we walk in truth. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says that walking in truth is availing ourselves of the scripture that God has given to us, and also availing ourselves of the advocate that he has given to us. And so he writes, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not." You know, he didn't just write them he didn't write this stuff down so that as a one-shot deal, but he wrote it so that we can read it and reread it and reread it. The purpose, he says, of the writing was that they sin not. It was to bring them to a realization and to bring us to a realization of our state before God. And so we need to avail ourselves of these things. As he says here, "It is for this reason that I write these things to you." And so walking in truth is availing ourselves of these writings and availing ourselves of the advocate, of the comforter, that he says in that first verse of second chapter, that the Parakletos, the one who walks alongside of us, who can lead us in paths of truth. And knowing him, of course, is what it's all about, brothers and sisters, knowing him, so that we know when we are walking in truth. And in chapter 3, in verse 3 of that second chapter, he says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." And that's very telling for us all, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We know when we're weakest is when we've allowed ourselves to our exposure to the Word of God to become meager, and we become weak. And John writes that we know him when we keep his commandments. You know, when we let the Word of God into our lives and it begins to take root and bring forth fruit. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but we begin to overcome the flesh through the power of God dwelling in us. And so John tells us that that's our litmus test right there. And so he says that walking in truth is keeping his commandments. And therefore, he says, therefore, by implication, he says that knowledge of the truth is the basis of love, and that it's demonstrated in walk. We see in verse 6, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked." And so for us to confess, or for us to claim that we walk in the paths of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet not to walk as he walked and not to live as he lived, is of course demonstrating that we are in fact not walking in his paths at all. And so exposing ourselves to his word and exposing ourselves to the love of Christ will be demonstrated then in our walk and in our life. You know, when we think about it, it wasn't a new concept. When we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, it was a concept that is as old as Scripture. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. The commandments that Moses brought to the children of Israel. He said, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." And so he uses all of these adjectives here, to teach, to talk, to bind, to write. And it's all about the Word of God, brothers and sisters. And so, and as it was going to be the means whereby the children of Israel would overcome and would find favor in the eyes of their God, so it is, of course, the means to us overcoming as well, brothers and sisters. And John tells us that it is, in fact, part of walking in truth, is availing ourselves of what God has given to us as the power to overcome the flesh. And so when we come back to John in the second chapter again, first epistle of John, second chapter and verse 10, he shows us that walking in truth is loving the brethren and not causing occasion for them to stumble. And he writes, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him." And so he equates here again love of the brethren and abiding in the light, walking in the light, walking in the truth, synonymous terms in John's writings. So this true love is a love that will spring out of truth. And we remember that Jesus also says that anyone who causes one of the little ones to stumble, it was better, he said, that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Very, very strong words that Jesus writes there, that Jesus spoke there, that was recorded. And so John says that walking in truth is loving the brethren and not causing any occasion of stumbling. And in verse 16, he says that walking in truth is recognizing the flesh for what it is, not giving in to transient pleasures. And so he says that all that is in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father. It's of the world, and the world passes away. And so he says that walking in truth is recognizing that. It's fixing our eyes on the prize of the kingdom of God. Not just fixing our eyes, brothers and sisters, on a prize which is not dying, which is living forever, because the truth is not an insurance policy, is it? But rather, it's a whole different focus for our lives now, because it's going to be a whole different focus in the kingdom age. It's going to be a new world order. And so walking in truth is embracing that new world order now. It's wanting to be part of that age, then and now. And learning to love the things that God loves, and learning to hate the things that God hates. Walking in truth is all of these things, John shows us. And in chapter 2, again in verse 24, he says that walking in truth is hanging on. Walking in truth is endurance. And look at the words that he uses here in verse 24. He says, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And so he uses these words that speak of hanging on, that speak of endurance. And we know that that's a theme that runs right through the scriptures, isn't it? You know, the race, as the Bible calls it, to the kingdom of God is not a sprint. It's endurance. It's long distance. And Paul speaks of laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. And so John says that walking in truth is hanging on. It's endurance. And the prize, he says, verse 25, is eternal life. Eternal life in truth. Eternal life in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, where all of the lies upon which life today is based will be a thing of the past. And so he continues in verse 26 of that second chapter, and he says that walking in the truth, or walking in truth, is recognizing that truth is eternal and it doesn't change with fashion and generations. And so he writes from verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And so truth, John says, is eternal. Truth is truth in the book of Genesis, and truth is truth in the book of Revelation and everything in between. And we know that Paul writes a warning saying that the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And Paul also writes to Timothy saying, hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me. And so truth, brothers and sisters, is not something that changes. It's not dynamic. Truth is an anchor that God has given us from the very beginning. Truth may not always be popular thinking, John says in chapter 3 and verse 1, where he writes, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. And so truth is not necessarily popular. It doesn't make any sense that error would be popular, but truth, brothers and sisters, is not popular. And so John warns us of that in that first verse of the third chapter. And in that 4th to 10th verse of the 3rd chapter, he warns us that walking in truth is dealing with sin. Although we all sin, and these verses deal with that, John deals with the two types of sin here: sin, the way of life, and sin, the mistake. And John tells us that walking in truth is not embracing sin, the way of life, but rejecting the impulses of flesh. And so John shows us that walking in truth is not giving over ourselves or giving ourselves over to sin, to lawlessness, but rather giving ourselves over to the Word of God. And in chapter 3 and verse 16, he shows us that walking in truth is following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ and being prepared to lay down our life for the brethren. And he writes, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And when we think about walking in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we think about laying down our lives for the brethren, that's a full-time job, brothers and sisters. It means more than laying down the remote. It means laying aside all of our fleshly lusts and wants and ambition. And as we come week by week and we compare ourselves to the example that we have on the table, we have a tall order in front of us, brothers and sisters. And we needn't lower the bar so that we feel comfortable about our own lives. Because he continues in verse 17, speaking of following in the footsteps of our Lord and being prepared to lay our lives down for the brethren. And he continues from verse 17 through 20, and he puts it into a practical context. Being prepared to lay our lives down for the brethren, he says, is being prepared to show it in practical ways, possibly at significant cost of time or in other practical ways. And these things are hard for us, brothers and sisters. We prefer not to think about these, but John says this is walking in truth. Walking in truth is following the Lord Jesus Christ and being prepared to show it in practical ways. Verse 18 he says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." And so God has built into each one of us a conscience that we need to listen to. A conscience, though, that will only be effective if that conscience is being supplied and sufficed by the Word of God. And he keeps that conscience alive in us. And we need to listen to our consciences. And so he speaks of walking in truth as being a practical thing. And so in verse 23 of that same chapter, he says that walking in truth is having a relationship with the Father and with the Son. And he says, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandment dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us." And so to have Christ dwelling in us, brothers and sisters, is to have a relationship with the Father and with the Son. A relationship through reading and prayer and fellowship with our brothers and sisters, through opening our Bibles and through study and keeping alive the spirit man that God energizes within us. And as we move into chapter 4 and verse 1, he says that walking in truth is recognizing error. And that whilst it may come from without, it usually comes from within. And that the power and wisdom to combat error comes from God and not from clever tactical moves. And so he says in chapter 4, he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And so, and in our age, we still have to do this, brothers and sisters. Error is around, and how are we going to know error from truth? Only by being acquainted with truth, discussing these things and opening our Bibles. And Paul writes, to Timothy, the first letter, he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for by so doing you shall save yourself and them that hear thee. Continue in the doctrine. You see, it matters, brothers and sisters. We know it matters. All of if the Bible states something as truth, then it matters. And so verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7, he says that truth holds love as the highest ideal, based on the fact that God loved us first, verse 19, and therefore we ought to love one another, verse 11. And so from verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God." And verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And so God has demonstrated this love to us, hasn't he? He's demonstrated it, and we come here week by week and we remember it. But John is exhorting us to be motivated by that, not just to do this as a ritual, but that we from this would see this and take it to the next level, and that we would love one another. And so he continues that theme through most of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. This theme of love. And in chapter 5 and verse 4, he says that walking in truth is recognizing that the key to overcoming is faith. And that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, brothers and sisters, the victory is God's, which is fortunate, because we can't do it on our own. And so he writes in chapter 5 and verse 4, "For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world." You see, this is it, isn't it, brothers and sisters? If we're born of God, this is where our strength is. It's not my strength, it's not your strength. And surely we all know this by experience. When we let our spirituality flag by lack of exposure, we don't have any victories. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so walking in truth is recognizing that faith is the key to overcoming. And belief is faith, you see. So he says belief in verse 5. Abraham believed God, it says, doesn't it? And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Belief, brothers and sisters, is practical. Belief is not theoretical. Belief is something, if we really believe, we do. And so John is nudging us in this direction. They're hard words, brothers and sisters. They're hard for me as well as for you, because John is pushing us in a direction to see ourselves truly and honestly the way God sees us. But not to be cast down over it, but to do something about it. In verse 6 of that chapter, he says, walking in the truth of chapter 5, recognizes that the cross comes before the crown. And that whilst baptism is essential, he mentions here in that verse 6, not by water only, that whilst baptism is essential, a life dedicated is what it's all about. And so verse 6 says, "And this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ." Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. You see, brothers and sisters, the cross must come before the crown. And this is a theme that runs through many books. Again, it's a difficult concept for us to accept, for our flesh to accept. But it's a biblical concept. Walking in truth, John tells us, is not about giving up 1 hour in a week to come here and to gather around the emblems on the table before us, but it's about a life given as we walk in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 13 through 15, he says that walking in truth is believing, it's knowing, it's having confidence, it's trusting. And he says, "These things I've written to you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desire of him." And so he's speaking about a deep relationship that we share when through walking in truth, through this relationship that we share with the Father and with the Son. And it's a trusting, a confidence that our names are already in the book of life, as we read in Revelation chapter 3, where it's written Jesus Christ says that those who follow me, their names will not be blotted out of the book of life. And walking in truth is knowing, verse 18 and 19, that we have been born again. Not as the world, but born to a new life. And we know that whoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. And we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in wickedness. And so John is bringing us to a higher spiritual plane, brothers and sisters. He's drawing us to a point to try and see our lives through God's eyes and through the Lord Jesus Christ's eyes, that walking in truth is a whole package of life. And so in the second and third epistles that we had read just very briefly, he writes these two phrases, one in each epistle. From verse 1 and the second epistle, he says, "The eldest elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth for the truth's sake." And so we see this coming out. And verse 4, he says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father." And the same in this third epistle, he writes, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. For I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And so it is with the Father and with us, brothers and sisters, and our Lord Jesus Christ, that there is no greater joy for them than to look down and to see that we walk in truth. And we come here, brothers and sisters, week by week, because truth is represented for us here on the table. You see, all that is outside, all that the world has to offer, is shallow, it's fleeting, it's false, and it's empty. The world offers us security, but security vanishes, doesn't it, with the stock market. The world offers us happiness, but happiness only lasts so long. The world offers us all sorts of things, brothers and sisters, but here on the table is truth. And the scripture tells us to put not our confidence in man, nor in the Son of Man. This, brothers and sisters, is our confidence right here on the table. It's not a confidence in the bread and the wine, in that by some magic that they do anything for us. The confidence, brothers and sisters, is in what these things represent to us. The example that's been shown to us and the life that is held out through them for each and every one of us, if we will but walk in truth.